welcome the visitors that we have among us and invite your attention to the Word of God in Ephesians 1 as Brad has read a portion of that passage. And just a moment, we'll spend our time in emphasizing some of the things that are taught there concerning the church and the fullness of Christ. And so in just a moment, we'll turn our attention to that. We, of course, always want to not only welcome our visitors, but to encourage each one of us with our Bibles to consider very soberly and earnestly the things that God has revealed to us about His Son and about the salvation that we have in Him, and to investigate our lives and to know that we stand before Him and one day we'll answer to Him for the things that we do in this body. And so in Christ we have redemption, as we've read here tonight. We find grace. We find spiritual blessings abounding. But it is important and imperative for us to respond to God, to the Word of God, to the will of God revealed in Christ Jesus in His gospel. Jesus said, "Go and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not will be condemned." The faith that saves is unquestionably a faith that will obey God. And so we invite your obedience tonight. We urge you to obey the gospel of Jesus tonight. To believe Jesus is the Son of God is more than just believing that He lived sometime in the past. To believe that He is the Son of God is to more too than acknowledging who He is, that He is God with us, but a faith that compels us to not only acknowledge that and confess that, but to live according to that. That means to repent of our sin against Him and to be baptized into Him and then to be faithful to Him the rest of our lives. We hope that you'll make that decision tonight. We hope that some of the things that we studied from Ephesians 1 will help you see the importance of doing that. In Ephesians 1, as we said, and really throughout the entire book of or epistle to the Ephesians, the church is emphasized. And let's just begin by considering that the church of Christ, now that's not a denominational name, that's a description of the church that belongs to Christ. It's descriptive of a relationship that exists. The church are called out ones, those who are saved. They belong to Christ. Jesus said, "I will build my church." The church is important. So important, Jesus said, "I'm going to build it. And the gates of Hades, the power of death, will not prevail against it." Though they put Him on a cross, it did not prevent Jesus from the work of building His church. Acts 20 and verse 28 says that He purchased the church with His own blood. The church is so important to Jesus that He purchased it with His very life. Today people say church is not important. You see, what the New Testament teaches about the church is in direct opposition to what the Bible says about the church. The church is so important to Jesus, He purchased it with His very life, with His blood. How can we dare then today to stand and say the church is not important? And yet you hear that all around us. You see it from religious people all over the place. Yet the Bible says it is so important, so valuable to Jesus, so valuable to God, that it required the death of the Son of God to purchase it. You see, church is not a building. It's made up of people. The Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. Acts 2 and 47. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, it says that God put all things under the feet of Jesus and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. So while Jesus has all authority over all flesh, John 17 and Matthew 28 and 18, He has all authority over His church. He is the head over the church, over all things to the church. You see, we don't have the right to decide what the church is going to believe, so we don't write a creed. We don't have the right to decide what the church is going to practice, so we don't change worship into what we want it to be. We'll go to the pattern of sound words of the words of Jesus Christ, His New Testament, to direct us, because
He's the head. That's how important the church is to Jesus. He says, it's my body. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. And verse 23 says he's the Savior of the body. The church is his body. It is his, the fullness of him who fills all things, who provides every blessing available, and he saves it. Now, how in the world can we read such passages and say the church doesn't matter? Just choose the church of your choice. No, we've got to choose to believe and obey the gospel so Jesus adds us to his church, or we will not be saved. And we'll see that as we go on through Ephesians here. In chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, here's the importance of the church. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 1 talks about summing up all things in Christ. And again in chapter 3, he says God's eternal purpose has been accomplished in Christ, and that purpose centers upon making known by the church God's wisdom. And all of its facets and aspects we see in the church, in this body of saved people. God's great wisdom. God's purposes being accomplished. We cannot say the church is not important, for that means God's purposes are not important. And we of course, dare not. We dare not say that. So, when we hear people saying you don't need the church, or it doesn't matter what church you're part of, or we just reject the purity of the church and say we can accept anybody however they live, we know that that's not the teaching about the church that Jesus built, purchased with His blood, saves, which is His body, which is central to the purpose of God. You see, that is a rejection of what the New Testament teaches about the church, a violation of it. So the book of Ephesians, or the epistle to the Ephesians, is an essay on the church, the glorious church of Jesus Christ. To Him be glory in the church. Ephesians 3:21, note that. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The church, and that's made up of you and me. The church is not made up of churches. It's made up of Christians. You see, we who compose the church are to give glory to God. Every member doing his part, her part, he'll go on in chapter 4 and talk about that. But you see, the church is central to glorifying God. We cannot honor God properly and reject His church. And so Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 talks about the wealth that we have in Christ, the spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly places. And the last part of the chapter of the book talks about our walk in Christ, how we live because of this great wealth of blessings that we have in the Savior. We, in this lesson, in chapter 1, we are taught not only to know what our blessings are, but to appreciate them, to understand them, to perceive the power of God at work in them, the value of them, and how they affect every life choice and decision that we make. Look at this passage with me as time allows us this morning to see and to know that because the church is the fullness of Christ, then we're not going to find anything about Christ that's outside of and separate from His church. As He says, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We cannot have a part in Jesus and not be a part of His church, not be a member of His church. Again, and His church is not a denomination. It's not started by men. It's not perpetuated by man's will, but by Jesus, by His will. You see, by the Word and will of God. But it's obvious here that he says the church is the fullness of Christ. It's the full measure. If you want to be blessed by Christ in your life,
then you need to believe and obey the gospel of Christ so that He will add you to His church, because His church is the fullness of Jesus. That's where you're going to find all the blessings. All things are summed up in Christ. Chapter 1 and 10 said, Christ's church has salvation in Him. And if you're not in Him, you don't have salvation. You're not in His church. He hasn't added you to His church if you're not in Christ. You see, the idea is wrong that thinks I can, that says I can be in Christ. You can be in Christ, but then you don't have to worry about the church. Just believe in Jesus and be this good moral person and that's enough. That's not enough. Because Jesus says that's not enough. Jesus says the fullness of blessings are to be found in Him, and those who receive that blessing is His church. He's its head, it's His body, and He saves the body. And there's one body, by the way, chapter 4 and verse 4 of Ephesians, not many. So a person's only going to find Christ's salvation by being a member of Christ's church. Christ's body of saved ones. And so chapter 1, the apostle talks about the blessings that the church has. Now note that Paul is writing to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to the holy ones, to Christians. They are faithful in Christ. They have a relationship with Jesus. They are trustworthy and dutiful to Jesus Christ. And so now in verses 3 through 14, he emphasizes the fullness of the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus. This is not exhaustive. He'll say that as much in chapter 3, I believe, when he says, I wrote before in few words about the revelation of the mystery of the gospel. He's referring back, I believe, to the earlier writing in the same epistle. In a few words here in chapters 1 and 2, and our look is chapter 1 tonight, he in these few words sums up and really gives a framework to the purpose of God, purposes of God and the redemption we have in Christ. So he says all spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. Here's God doing something. Here's God blessing us. Us Christians. Here he is. Here are the faithful in Christ, the saints. That's who he's referring to. So he is saying God has blessed us, Christians, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The blessing is found in Christ, in a relationship with Jesus, not outside of Christ. Only Christians are in Christ, aren't they? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. We're a new creation in Jesus. Galatians 3:27, as many as have put on who were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. So the thing to appreciate first in this passage is, if I want spiritual blessings, I've got to be in Christ. Only those in Christ have spiritual blessings, and that's His church. You see, that's why he's able to say in verse 22 and 23, in 23, the church is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Only the church, these people who are in Christ, have spiritual blessings. You want to be added to the church? Acts 2 tells you how. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Lord will add you to His church if you'll believe and obey, if you'll repent and be baptized. Now note with me, some of these spiritual blessings are something else about these spiritual blessings. They're in the heavenly places. The idea of heavenly places, he's speaking to this realm of spiritual blessing and spiritual relationship. It's a phrase that's used in several times throughout the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, again, and verse 20, it's used of apparently of heaven itself, as He sat Christ at His right hand in the heavenly places. In chapter 3, we read of it a moment ago in verse 10, He made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So those in these
places of a heavenly realm, there is knowledge of the wisdom of God shown by the church. Again, in chapter 6 and verse 12, he talks about the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So in this spiritual realm, we are at battle with spiritual forces. In chapter 2, he says that we sit with Christ in heavenly places. You see that? He's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we're not in heaven itself, and we're in the flesh, but it speaks to this relationship that we have with Christ. Like this spiritual relation of redemption, of being the people of God, of God's grace in which we stand, and so on. He'll discuss as he goes on in this passage. We cannot enjoy spiritual blessings if we are in the earthly places. See? We can't live like the world, of the world, loving the world, and have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's the distinction that he's emphasizing here. We are saints, set apart. Back in there, verse 1. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So now we're in the heavenly places. We've got to live like that. Love not the world, or the things in the world. Put away the things of darkness, he'll say in this epistle. And struggle with the whole armor of God against the spiritual hosts of wickedness. Because our relationship with Christ transcends this earth and physical and the flesh to the things of the inner person, the new man who is in Christ Jesus, created in righteousness and holiness of truth, chapter 4, 21, 22, 23, and 24. Also, again, the emphasis is Christians have these blessings. All spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus. We need to appreciate that. We need to know that our blessings are not a few in number. We need to be able, and Paul will go on to with a prayer in the last part of this, to open our eyes. The eyes of our hearts. The eyes of our understanding, so that we will perceive and grasp, appreciate and be motivated by the magnitude of God acting in such ways to thoroughly bless us, completely bless us, blessings that go far beyond the physical. You see, they ascend to the heavenly places. And that distinguishes us from the world. And it's the church that benefits from these, that receives these, that possesses these. Let's look at some of them that he briefly mentions. Chapter 1 and verse 4. Here's the spiritual blessing of being chosen. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. The idea of being chosen is to pick out, to make a choice. Salvation is not an accident. God chose to save us in Christ. He chose this purpose of salvation, chapter 3, 10 and 11. He made a choice. He made a determination. He made that choice before the foundation of the earth. That is, before He created the world. Now, I can't explain all the ins and outs of that, but I can appreciate the fact that God is eternal, and God has an eternal plan. God, who has always been and will always be love, always has been and always will be wise, had a plan in His love and in His wisdom to select salvation for those, or to give salvation to those who are in Christ. Now, I know this is not a selection of individuals, but of a plan, because of passages like Acts 2 and verse 21. Acts 2:21 quotes from the prophet Joel and says, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And later in that chapter, Peter will preach, "To you is the promise," that is, to you Jews present today in Jerusalem, "and to your children, And to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. God calls sinners. God calls us through the gospel. And whoever will is invited to come. Look at the end of the New Testament, the end of the Bible, in Revelation 22. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. That cannot mean, therefore, when he talks about being chosen, that he's only selecting a very few, and he's individually selected them and chosen them before eternity passed. No, if that's the case, then whoever desires can't come. Or if they come, they're going to stay thirsty. They're not going to have life. You see, God chose, he says, he chose us in him. God chose to save people in Christ. Christ is the center point. He's the focus. And before the foundation of the world, before God said, "Let there be light," and "Let the earth appear," and the dry land, before all of those 6 days of creation, long before, God decided in His Son, Jesus Christ, we would find blessings. We would be chosen in Him. What's the reason for that? He says that we should be holy and without blame. God's choice is that in Christ we would be set apart from sin. We would be without the blemish of sin. We would stand before Him in love. That's God's choice. That's God's to be chosen is to know God has a purpose, an eternal purpose. Chapter 3:10, for you and for me, for sinners, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be holy, to be set apart from sin, to be without blame before Him, so that we can be presented to Him in a relationship in the heavenly places and sit with Him. You see, God wants you to be with Him. God knew sin would separate you from Him. And before creation, God chose that in Jesus, that would be remedied. In Jesus, the purpose would be achieved of sinners being holy, being cleansed, being blameless. Spiritual blessings in Christ. Look, he goes on in verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Again, that's emphasized here and throughout, is all of this is according to the good pleasure of God, to the sovereign will of God. We have no right to attempt to alter it. We cannot. To ignore it, we dare not. Because it is God's will, we are to yield to it. And it is God's good pleasure that He has set a boundary to predestine or to set in place beforehand. He's marked out definitely people who are going to be adopted again in Christ. He set out a means of adoption to be brought into His family, to be sons. The sons, the children of God. When He says sons, He's talking about children. Sons and daughters, children of God, through Christ Jesus. John, I think, talks about this somewhat, doesn't he? In John, the first chapter, as many as received Him, them gave He the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Those who will believe in His name have the right to become. They have the power to act to become children of God. You see, God didn't just arbitrarily choose, "You're going to be my child, but you're not." No, He chose again that in Christ, if you have faith, you have the right to become a child of God. Now, the way you become a child of God is through faith. Galatians 3:26 and verse 27 says that's accomplished with a faith that will put Christ on by being baptized into Him. Through Christ, we are sons of God. God set that out. That's the blessing. That's the opportunity. To no longer be, now watch it, a child of the devil. Because you see,
when we serve sin, we're sons of the devil.
God's love, mentioned in verse 4, sets out a boundary, sets out a definition, sets out a purpose and plan and way in which we can be adopted. Adoption takes work. It takes planning. It is a decision to bring one into your family that's not a part of your family. And God decided that for us. That's the spiritual blessings we enjoy. To be born again into the house of God, into the family of God. What a blessing, 1 John 3 says in verse 1. Take note, he says that God would count us as His children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know Him. God has bestowed great love on us, counting us as His children, born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, 1 Peter 1:22, when we were obedient to it, as Peter mentions there. Well, we've got to hasten on. We possess, as the Christ Church, full spiritual blessings. God's grace abundantly given. We stand in His grace, having accessed it by faith. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, Ephesians 2, by grace you've been saved through faith. He'll talk more about God's grace as he continues here. But now noting in verse 6 and also in verse 8, that it is the abundance of grace that we have to the praise of the glory of His grace. The fact that we're counted as the children of God, that we are holy without blemish in His sight, in His presence, is because God is gracious. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we've earned it. It's not because we can demand it, but God is gracious. This is the blessing that we need to recognize. In Christ, we are compassed about with God's favor. And it abounds. Note that in verse 8, which He made to abound toward us, the riches of His grace, abundantly in all wisdom and prudence. Grace, God's favor. Unmerited, freely given through faith, obtained through faith. Redemption through His blood. Okay, so here's an explanation of this grace by which He made us acceptable and beloved. We're acceptable to God in Christ, the Beloved, because of God's grace. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. To be redeemed is to be bought back, or is the payment of a ransom. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to give His life a ransom, He said in another place. He died for us. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He redeems us out of sin, out of bondage, out of slavery of sin and the death that it causes. And so here is, again, the great blessing of forgiveness. He'll go on to describe even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 7. You see, in this redemption, there is release. Forgiveness means to release. You know, when we forgive somebody, we let go. We let go. We don't hang on to it. We have trouble with that sometimes. Letting go. God wants us to forgive as we've been forgiven. And we want forgiveness. We want God to let go of our sins against Him so we can go to heaven. Well, that's accomplished in Christ. Through His blood, through His death, you see, we have forgiveness. We have release according to the riches of His grace. Again, Romans 6 says that it's accomplished by being baptized into His death. As many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. We were buried, therefore, through baptism into death, death to sin. That like as Christ was raised to the glory of the, from like as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, even so we also might walk in newness of life. I'm sorry, I've got that all confused. I just know it. Let's read it. My mind is thinking of two different verses, I believe. Let's look at it. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here's one who's baptized and then raised to walk a new life. Acts 22:16 says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Washed away, redeemed, forgiven, cleansed. All of those words describing this great spiritual blessing that's the purpose of God from time eternal, that God set out. He chose us. He set in place that we could be adopted, that we could benefit from His grace, forgiveness, redemption. These are the blessings when that verse 3 is talking about. Look at the blessing of Revelation in verses 9 and 10. "Having made known to us the mystery of His will." We wouldn't know any of this except that God revealed it. He made it known to us. That ought to mean something to us. Look how valuable God thought we were. God didn't reveal these things to the animals, to the fish or the birds. Of course, He didn't make them in His image. He made us in His image. And so He has communicated His purposes to us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to be in a quandary. We don't have to wonder. God has made it known, this mystery of His will. These things that were hidden have been revealed according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. Again, according to His purpose in Himself, in His Son, to dispense all of these things in Christ. In the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. God has revealed, and God has proclaimed the message of redemption in Jesus Christ, the gospel. Look at Colossians 1:27-28. I think it somewhat parallels this thought, emphasizing it, when it says, "To them, God willed to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." As He's talking here about fulfilling the Word of God and preaching the Word of God among the Gentiles, He's preaching Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. Him we preach. We preach Jesus. We don't preach football and potlucks. We don't preach social activism. We don't preach politics. We don't preach economic relief. We preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. We're preaching, we're proclaiming that you can have a relationship with the Son of God that God purposed and planned, so that you may be presented complete in Christ, holy, without blemish, without blame. That you can be presented as a child of God. That you can be presented as the benefactor of His grace. That you can be presented as redeemed and forgiven from your sins. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, you see. To obtain an inheritance. Here's a revelation of an inheritance Paul speaks of. Again, in verse 11. "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance." Now, the American Standard says we were made a heritage, implying the idea that we are God's inheritance. We have an inheritance, and we are God's inheritance. Not to forget, when Jesus comes in the last day and resurrects the dead, He's going to deliver the kingdom, the church, up to God. So we, in that sense, then become God's heritage. We are His people, His own special possession. We belong to Him. When we think often about, we have an inheritance, we're God's inheritance. We belong to Him now. So we must live with that knowledge. You see, in Him, in Christ, we've obtained an inheritance. We have been made a heritage, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Again, here is the point. God is working all of this redemption of mankind out according to His will, His purposes, His wisdom, His power. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. All this brings honor and glory to God, to His sovereignty. Here's an inheritance. You know, inheritance is the idea of being chosen by a lot. You remember the land of promise, Canaan, was divided by lots. in the book of Joshua. It was their inheritance. And then, of course, they were to cast out the Canaanites to obtain possession. Well, you see, we're to have faith that believes and obeys the will of Christ to be born again, to receive an inheritance, and to be God's heritage, to be God's own possession, in principle, in the same sort of way, chosen by His purpose to be heirs of eternal life. Now, as children, remember, adopted into the family of God? Romans 8 talks about that, but if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. Romans 8, 26, or 16 and 17. He talks here about both Jews and Gentiles in verses 12 and 13. The gospel is for all. We who first trusted in Christ, that's the Jews. But 13 says, in Him you also trusted. The Gentiles. He's writing to Gentiles in Ephesus, place of the Gentiles. So, whether Jew or Gentile, we're one in Christ, and he'll emphasize that in chapter 2. An inheritance obtained in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. The idea of being sealed with the Holy Spirit is a stamp of approval, of ownership, and also of security. Stamped and sealed, if you will, that we belong to God. We're not our own. And also, he says that we're secure. He says, in Him you trusted, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There's that revelation. You believed it, you heard it, you believed it, you obeyed it. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Here is the presence of the Spirit that seals and guarantees our inheritance. Verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of His glory. Indeed, that gospel that proclaims, that was given by the Spirit, that proclaims our salvation, is that same Holy Spirit given word that brings us into fellowship with the Spirit of God, and by Him we are guaranteed this redemption. We are guaranteed this inheritance. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17 emphasizes that more. Let me sum that up with this statement. You see, it's because we believe and obey the gospel that we have a relationship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28. When we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into a relationship with deity. And the spiritual blessings that we have as His children, this inheritance now and eternally, is being discussed and emphasized here. Some suggest that perhaps he's talking about the apostles in this passage, as they particularly had miraculous powers from the Spirit that demonstrate the validity of the gospel and so assure us that it is genuine and this hope that we have is real. Spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, look at this last passage with me for just a few minutes. And he says, therefore, because of all these things, because of all these spiritual blessings, he's just spoken of them in a very brief way. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul is praying for the saints, the faithful ones in Christ in Ephesus, because he heard about their faith. He heard the life of trusting obedience they were living, their love for all the brethren. They were showing love for their brethren. And Paul's thankful for that. And he says, I'm praying. Look what he's praying for. He's praying that they'll have an understanding of the will of God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. God wants us to know His will. God wants us to have wisdom in knowing His will. Not just to know about it, but to have the wisdom to believe and trust it and live it. A knowledge of Him. And he says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Now, He says, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding or your heart is enlightened. That you pause and that you grow in knowing and perceiving and grasping these things I'm telling you. That you grasp how greatly you've been blessed. How important you are to God. What God has done and what God is doing for you. He says, that's what I'm praying about. You've become Christians. You've shown your faith and you're loving the brethren. Now I want you to increase in all of that by opening your eyes. Opening your hearts. Understand. Be enlightened. To perceive. Three things. He says in verses 18 and 19. That you may know. That you may perceive. That you may grasp the hope of His calling. We talked about that hope this morning. We will know our hope, understand and grasp. Our hope goes beyond the moment into eternity. What the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints is. He wants us to understand how rich we are. Not in physical things. Not in material possessions. Don't become consumed with riches on the earth that it distracts us from the true riches. Open your eyes. Open your heart. Grasp the point of how rich you are because you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And that will define the choices you make in life. That will help you decide what direction to take. What choices to make. For a career. For all sorts of things. Defined by who you are in Christ. Not by what you have in the world. Open your eyes that you may see the power of God in your life. Enlighten your understanding. That you may see God's power. God is at work in you. Pause and reflect and look a moment. Sometimes we don't see the forest for the trees. And we need to step back and see what great things God has done for us. What great benefits in Jesus. You know, Paul would write in another place, now is salvation nearer than when we first believed. We've come further than we were at the beginning. But we must have eyes to perceive that, hearts to understand that. To shape and continue to shape the lives that we are living. Knowing that it is God who works in us to accomplish His will. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. As we are obedient to Him. You see, as we are doing His will, God's at work in us. He'll talk about that more in chapter 3 of Ephesians. As he prays for their strength, that Christ would live in their hearts through faith. This power of God, he expands upon here very briefly. Verse 20, is the power that raised Christ from the dead and exalted Him. We're not talking about some power that we don't know anything about. You see, the power that God can have in our lives and is having in our lives, he says, is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power of the gospel to change our hearts and change the way we think and change the way we live, that's God's power at work. We shouldn't be ashamed or afraid to say God is working in our lives. We just need to know what that means. Not some miraculous intervention. It is the power of the gospel of truth that we believe and that we practice, that we obey and that we live. God is at work. It's the power that raised Jesus. It's the power that set Him at His right hand in the heavenly places and gave Him all authority over all others. Lord of lords, King of kings. It's that power in your life. You say, well, I don't have that power. Well, it's available to you. And see, Paul is saying, I'm praying for you that your eyes and understanding are enlightened so that you know. See, so that you perceive how exceedingly great His power is toward us. God exercises His power toward unbelievers in a variety of ways, but exceedingly, he says there's an exceeding greatness of the power that he shows toward us. Saving us from sin, redeeming us, protecting us, securing our hope. All of this power is the power that we see in Jesus. The power that gives all spiritual blessings to the church. You see, verse 23. That's the power that's at work and is to be at work in our lives. Chapter 3:16. Paul would pray that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ is in our hearts through faith, through trust and obedience, to do his will and his way, to be his workmanship, accomplishing good works, walking in good works, chapter 2 and verse 10. Power. The power of the gospel. Paul says, see the blessings. See the hope. See the riches of the inheritance. See the power of God. But unless you're in the church of Christ, you don't have those blessings. You see, that's how he sums up this chapter. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ. But you see, the church is the fullness of Christ. Verse 23. So if you want Jesus, then you want His church. You want to be in His church. But the only way to be in His church is not like joining a club. No, it's recognizing that Christ is the Redeemer. That God's grace is available through His blood. That the revelation of the gospel reveals a great inheritance. And to have such a faith that you will yield, submit, obey, repent and be baptized, and be saved. And then grow. You see, grow in our gratitude and the appreciation for and live in the blessings of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Call the gospel. It's that God loves us so much that He planned, prepared, and executed a way for us to be saved, for us to be His children, for us to be holy and without blemish. Now we have to have the faith to respond. That's what the gospel is all about. The call of the gospel is to respond to what God has done for us, to obtain the grace He offers to us in His Son. If you'll repent and be baptized, if you'll exercise your faith, He'll save you. He'll add you to His church. The fullness of the blessings of the gospel will be yours now and an inheritance, because you will now belong to God. And as His child, you will have an eternal inheritance in the Son. If we can help you do that, respond right now to God's call while we stand and sing. Oh.